Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2023 Home Education Conference held in Salt Lake City, Utah.
Welcome. If you can't hear me, let me know. I don't know if the microphone is helping or if it's just helping record. So just two thumbs up right there. Awesome. Good, good. I want to start just by showing you these guys. These are my kids. And they're kind of blurry up there, aren't they? But these are my kids. And as you guys know, as homeschooling parents, they are my world, right? We invest so much into our kids. So my oldest is the girl right here with the missionary tag. She was a service missionary when this picture was taken. And she has cerebral palsy, and she's amazing. She has a job as a drafter, and she goes to USU right now, and she's just adulting in her own way. She's still at home, but she is so independent. I just love her. And my next two are my missionaries. I've got two right now. This is one, and that's one. Those are my missionaries. One of them is in Uganda, and one of them is in Ohio. So my one in Ohio, at the beginning of April, he got to have his own conference in the Kirtland Temple, where on the very anniversary of the day that the Savior came. So I like to say that he's the historic roots. I've got one of my sons in the historic roots and one on the frontier, because my other one is in the bush, right? So of Africa. So that's my missionaries. I love them. These other three, they're the ones still at home with me, and we are in the trenches with them. They are 12 and 14 and 16, and they are my youth. When my kids were little, I would hear stories about teenagers, and I was scared for the teenage years because they made teenagers sound really scary. Anyone with me? Like, teenagers have this this reputation, and I was really scared to get to that phase. I didn't know how to parent a teenager, and I was really scared. But I will tell you this. This age, this youth age, is one of my favorite of all my parenting years. And I love my babies, and I love my toddlers. Maybe I love them all the stages, but I cannot believe how much I love raising teenagers. It is delightful. And it's not because they're always pleasant, because they're not, but neither am I, right? I mean, we are all learning and growing together, and I feel like, they are trying to figure out who they are, and sometimes that looks like rebelliousness. Sometimes it looks like rejection of home, family, you know, things like that. Sometimes it can look like elements of that, but I just feel like it's not because they're choosing to be rebellious, it's just because they are seeking to find out who they are, and they are seeking to find their place in the world. And they are wondering, parents, they are wondering, as they start to act out and do these things, do you still love me? Do you still think I'm as great as you did when I was younger? Like, how many teenagers get that message, you know? Just think, I want to change the way we talk about teenagers, because I think they're amazing, and I think we should talk about them in the high praise that they deserve, because they are amazing. And I think they are wondering, you know, even if I disagree with you, do you still love me? Do you still think I have genius inside? Do you still believe in me? I think our children need two things to blossom. So I think every person in their developmental stage, and we readdress these always, they have these two things that they're wondering about as they grow up. They are looking for a place to belong, and they are looking for a way to bless the world. They are looking for a way to use their own unique talents to see if there is a way that the world needs them. And I feel like that's because they need to feel like their life matters. So if when you see teens that know that they have a place of belonging, and they know that their life matters, it is amazing what they do. And when they don't have that, it often results in sullen, anxious, depressed teenagers. Of course, we can have that even if we have a life full of meaning. I have depressing days. You know, we all do. But I think some of that teenage reputation just simply comes from the moment that they are wondering, you know, where do I belong? And does my life really matter? And they don't know how to answer that, and it makes them, it's hard, too hard to navigate that. So if we can give that to them, that belonging and that sense that their life matters, that they have something worthwhile to share with the world, then they're going to navigate that so much better. And I'm not just talking about teens here today, but I do love the youth so much. These are some of my students. This was a few years ago. So I've been mentoring and teaching youth for 10 years outside of my own family. Before that, I did a lot of the younger age group things. But for 10 years, I've been doing that. And I have seen this with my students, the same thing, you know, these two things. And with orphans in Eastern Europe, and with the underprivileged youth in Uganda, and with these criminals and addicts. We went to this field trip to One Side Academy in Salt Lake, highly recommend, where there's drug addicts and criminals, and they were wondering the same thing, and they were seeking the same things. This is a human experience for us all to, you know, to wonder and want to do these things. So what can we do as parents, you know, to help build that in our kids? What can we do to laser focus our efforts? The foundation is deeper than what we do, and that makes it harder, right? That makes it harder. Am I standing in the way of it? Do you want me to stand to the side? I see necks craning. So who we are, our way of being inside, is much more important than anything we do. In fact, it underlines everything we do. So Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits, talks about the character ethic versus the personality ethic. The character ethic is, it focuses on developing character, like integrity, humility, these kind of things, where the personality ethic focuses on actions like communication skills. And he says that, you know, the difference is that the character ethic emphasizes who we are, and the personality ethic emphasizes what we do. And it's not that the things we do aren't important, but if we can do the exact same thing in different ways of being inside, and it's going to come across different to the people we're speaking to, right? The Arbinger Institute talks about it this way. They talk about the seeing people as people or seeing people as objects, seeing people as people with needs and desires and worth as much as our own, or objects that can be annoying and in our way because they're just in the way of our own needs and desires. So in that paradigm, right, if we are seeing people as annoying and not doing what we want, we're going to treat them differently than if we see them as people with needs and desires as important as our own. So we could do the same thing. We could discipline actually in the exact same way, but it would come across different if we had this different way of being inside and we were seeing them as who they are, which is, like my title suggests, geniuses. Our children are geniuses. There's a quote. Only basic goodness gives life to technique. And so it's not the easy answer, but it is the answer, is that we have to get it deep in our hearts, and we actually have to believe that our children are geniuses. I think we do know that they have the potential to be geniuses, right? I think when we look in our children's eyes, we know what's in there. And I think sometimes that's why it's frustrating when they're not living up to it, right? Because we know they're capable of so much more. But if we can see and understand the things that they're doing now and recognize that today is not tomorrow, right? People change every day, that we can appreciate who they are now and we can really believe in them today, I think it will make all the difference for them. So Stephen Covey also said, what we are communicates far more eloquently than anything we say or do. We all know it. There are people we trust absolutely because we know their character. Whether they're eloquent or not, whether they have the human relations techniques or not, we trust them, and we work successfully with them. Does that make sense? Every person has genius, everyone. And our way of being underlines everything else we do. These kind of messages, you are a genius, I believe in you, you have purpose, you have gifts and talents unique to you. If we truly believe that in our heart, it underlines everything else we do. So we need to believe in them. So every person has genius. I don't know if I can say it exactly the same way. You are a genius. I believe in you. You have a purpose. You have unique talents and gifts to bless the world. Those kind of things. Yeah? Yeah. So it's easy to see the genius in other humans in their good moments and when they're being nice to us, right? As mothers, we get the privilege of seeing all of the personality of our child, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I will say, honestly, they get to see that of us too, right? Like that is the place where, in the place where we're comfortable around the people we love the most, it's the place that we are more likely to lose our temper, to act, you know, in ways that we wouldn't to other people. It's not fair, especially because we're moms, so we're like the most comfortable they are, so it might come the most on us. It's not fair, but it is what it is, and we have to recognize that it is, there is something about that level of comfort that they feel. Like I like to remind myself sometimes, you know, I think, oh, she would never act that way in front of anyone else. But I get to see the whole human person. You know, I get to see this whole thing and I get to love the whole thing. And she feels comfortable enough around me to be her in all its variety. In the moments when your child is acting out against his or her values, making choices that lead to sadness, do you still see the genius in them? Can you still see who they will be in 5 minutes or were, you know, yesterday? Can you still see that person in that moment? Can we re-engage and see the good in them in those moments where we're getting those that pushback? And if not, that is exactly the place to start. Is to try to figure out how that to do. So that was my introduction, you guys. With all that as an introduction, I want to give you the big picture of how I see education, and then we'll dive into some specifics. You might define education differently, and that's okay. I actually love education definitions, and this is one of mine, right? Like, education is so many things, but I would love, like, tell me some of your education definitions after the class or during the class or whenever, because I would love to hear them too. But this is one of mine that the end goal of education. So it's not a definition of education per se, it's the end goal of education. For me, to create adults with good character, with the right skills and abilities for each to individually make a difference. This is a servant leader. I think a great result of an education is a servant leader ready to serve, ready to lead, ready to tackle the world's problems, whatever one calls out to them, you know, to make the world a better place, to be a good husband and father, mother and wife, and to be a good member of society, to just understand that they have that character. Like I think for me, that's the foundation, it's character, because I feel like they can learn for the rest of their life if they know how to learn. But as there's a quote attributed to C.S. Lewis who said, if you build, how did he say it? Education without character just creates more clever devils. So I don't want to create clever devils. I want to create people that are going to bless the world. I did put servant leader on there. And then I really love this. The end goal of education, to get really good at the art of living. I got that from Corrie Ten Boom. She was talking about her parents, and she said, father and mother just really knew the art of living. I love that phrase. I've actually been pondering it. I read that book last year, and I have been pondering it since. Like, what is the art of living? What is the art of living to the Ten Booms? What is it to me? What does that mean? And I really love that phrase. So I think, you know, one way to get really good at the art of living is to have good character, the right skills and abilities, and to make a difference. But in the Ten Booms case, part of it was just seeing people and connecting with people, too. So the art of living can be about the people around us, which I just love that. So if that inspires you. So with that end goal of education in mind, here's my framework. I've got three areas of focus with one overarching, all-encompassing, important starting point. Did you like how I emphasized that? So, and you'll recognize it because it ties into my introduction. That is that I believe in you. It has to underline everything we do. It has to just be infused in every interaction with our children if we want them to believe it too, right? And then I've got character, which you're not surprised by my definition, that character is the foundation. And then we have the skills and knowledge, which is, you know, what typical education consists of. That's what most, you know, the standard definition of education would probably be, are those skills and knowledge. And then I would top it with individual opportunities. So individualize it so that they can find and discover and live their genius and their own unique talents and abilities to bless the world. All right. So I want to emphasize the whole way through this that there are two people in the equation. And we'll have this up again later. So here's the equation. You've got the student and you've got you, the mentor, right? The desire of the student and the quality of the mentor, those are two essential elements to an excellent education. And today we're going to talk about your role because we're the mentors and we're the ones, that's the part we have control over, right, is that part. But I do want to recognize that there is another part, and that's the student. And I've had to get really clear about what my role is so that and then own that really well, and then get really clear about what their role is, and then inspire them as much as I can, right, to live theirs, but essentially it's theirs. It's theirs, and I've had to, like, tell myself this is mine and this is theirs, and it just is, right? But either can be the starting point. You guys know the story of Nat Bowditch. He was, he's from the colonial times, and if you haven't read Carry On, Mr. Bowditch. Thank you. Forgot the title. You should read it. It's so good. But Nat Bowditch was an indentured servant. He wanted to go to Harvard. He was really brilliant, but he was an indentured servant. But he was had such an insatiable thirst for learning that he did it anyway, right? And he became one of the most educated people in the colonies or the new United States. And so that shows that it can start from that point. The quality of the mentor, I think of Sonia Carson. And some people might think that's funny that that's my example because she didn't actually know how to read herself, but she was such a good mentor to her boys. Her boys thought they were dumb, and they watched TV all day, and she saw that they were on the road to poverty, and they weren't going to break it out. And so she put rules in place of, you know, they had to schedule TV time. They had to pick and read two books from the library and write reports on them and turn them into her. And she didn't know how to read, so she would say, I'm chopping up the vegetables. Why don't you read that for me while I'm doing this? And they would read, and she would learn too. But so she wasn't like the most educated mentor, but she was a very caring mentor. Like, she believed in her boys so much, and they could feel it. They resisted at first, but they grew in that desire. And by the end, you know, one was a doctor, one's a lawyer, and they were both really successful in that way. And they have good character as well. So it could either can be a starting point, right? And I think we'll see both in our families, those natural ones and ones that need a little bit more inspiration. But yeah, like I said, today I want to recognize there are variables outside of our control. But we want to do the very best in our role so that we know that we did it. And then, you know, with grace, because we're humans. One more thing on this before I move on. Do we have any control on the desire of the student? I think that Sonia Carson shows that we do, right? And our job, we can hopefully, right, we have a home environment that inspires learning. And we have an example, give the example of loving to learn, and that helps. And you know, maybe the things we introduce them to, we just help them know all the wonderful things out there to learn, and that can be inspiring. In the talent code, it's by, I don't think I wrote his name. I don't have the title, sorry. I mean the author. It's a book called The Talent Code, and he calls it ignition. And ignition is that moment where a student gets really inspired to do the hard work himself. So his whole book is about deep practice. But one of the elements of deep practice is there's got to be this moment of ignition. And I think I like that word because I feel like that's what I try to do, is I've tried to inspire ignition, right, so that they're digging in and learning and finding out who they are and what they're meant to do in the world because they want to, right, not because it's required. So I do like that word. So my role includes things like the environment, boundaries, belief in their genius, validation, forgiveness, example, discussions, expectations, safety. I just listed off some. We'll talk about some of them in the presentation, but those are kind of ours. And theirs, simply, is to act and not be acted upon, to own their education, to rise up and reach for the genius within. That's theirs, and in all the ways, right? And that's all I'm going to say about that because, I mean, I can say a little as we go, but I don't need to go into the specifics for theirs because it's their role. And I think with you and them, you can figure out what that right next step is for them. All right, let's go through the framework with these ideas in mind, and we'll talk about what our role is in each one. So we've got that overarching, all-encompassing, important starting point that I've already talked a lot about, that I believe in you. And I just want to ask this again. How do you treat someone you already believe is a genius? Does the starting point influence how you treat them? And just think about that, like the way you interact with other people. So in one of my classes, my youth classes, I teach a group of homeschool youth every year, and I love it. And probably 5 years ago now, there was a class that had a wonderful group of youth, and some of them were disruptive, right? They would like make paper balls and throw them across the class at each other, or they would make really funny comments that didn't really lend for deep discussion that we were trying to achieve. And we had this class dynamic that was kind of hard. I could see the genius in them, but not how they were acting, you know. And I remember I got to the point where I thought, I have got to do something about this one particular student. And I was co-mentoring with my friend Beth, and we both agreed that it was, you know, we had to do something. We didn't know what yet. We had to do something because it was hurting the environment of the class. We thought, maybe we'll talk to his mom. Maybe we'll, you know, have a, I don't know. We went through all these iterations of things we could do. And over this week, between class time and class time again, because we only meet once a week, I was educated by the Spirit in ways that I can't even articulate. But by the end of that week, we went to class, and this is what we did. We did not just meet with that one student. We met with every single one individually. And every single one, we asked them certain questions that were gifted to me. And we asked these questions, and then at the end, we would give each of them a specific invitation that was tailored to them. Some of them sounded like this. You have so many deep thoughts, and you're so quiet in class. I challenge you, if I can give you a specific invitation, I challenge you to say one out loud, you know. And the one that was like the reason that I started this journey, I asked these questions, and then this student said, I am so sorry. And we hadn't talked about anything yet. We hadn't talked about anything that he apologized before I even had to bring it up. And I said, can I give you a specific invitation? And I gave him one, and our classroom shifted. The point from that whole story is that during that week, I began to see that our class dynamic was completely tied into the genius of each student and them rising to that with their right next step. And it's not so much dealing with the problems as helping them all rise up. And so the truth is, it is loving and it is kind to invite those who we teach to rise up to their potential. And if we do it with that way of being, that deep, I believe in you, then, you know, hopefully it's well received, but at least they won't be getting the message, I don't think you're enough, while I'm expressing this. And I think that is what made the difference on that day in those one-on-one moments with these students, is that I really did have this deep, I believe in you, in that moment gifted to me, right? Because they are not, they are God's children first, and he's able to gift that to us. And so there are specific invitations we can give to each person we share this sort of relationship with, our children, of course. And we can pray to know what those specific invitations should be. I believe that, well, I know that God loves his children, And I believe that he is invested in our children's education. I'm sure you guys have felt it just in homeschooling, that he cares about your children. And if you ask him, he will gift you. He will, in his timing and in his way, and he might help you struggle, but he will send conversations. He will send things to help you get exactly what you need. I really do believe that. So here's another story for you. So this one's from my home. There was a particular period in our home, and I'm not going to use names or specific anything because, you know, their name is safe with me. But there was a period of time when there was just some contention. There were some things that were happening that was hard in our family culture, and choices being made that were leading to sadness, these kind of things. And I'm not going to go into specifics more than that. But I remember praying one night about just how hard it was for this to, you know, have this person just mean to do better but not do better, mean to do better but not do better, you know. Like, I can feel that in my own life, you know. Mean to do better but not do better. And I got this really clear message that the work of the latter days is repentance. We live in the very latter days, and our families are attacked, and there's going to be injuries. But if we can see it as man down, save them, instead of not again, right, then we can be the ones to always be there for them. So repentance is the work of the latter days, and this is the flip side that was for me. And so on the flip side of repentance is forgiveness. I actually have to forgive every day. You know how the prophet just and the apostles have been saying a lot lately that we have to, that repentance is for every day? Well, my message was to me personally, forgiveness is for every day. If repentance is for every day, then my job is to forgive every day. I don't know if that helps anybody. And maybe it was too vague of a story to help anybody, but the truth is that that forgiveness is a role of a parent and a role of this person who believes in their child. And I have chosen personally that I will not be petty, that I will not wait for an apology, you know, to forgive, to not hold a grudge, because shame isn't going to help anybody grow at all. So going back to that question, how do you treat a person if you already believe they're a genius, right? How would that underline everything else you do, even in moments, hard moments, right? Okay. So my role in this I Believe in You is to see the genius in my student, no matter what, no matter whether they live up to it or not, to give specific invitations to invite my student to rise up to the genius I see, their perfect, individualized right next step, and to forgive 70 times 7. I think those are action steps that we can do to help develop this I Believe in You. And then, of course, prayer, because Heavenly Father sees the genius in them already, and he can help you see it too. All right. The next thing is character. So I wrote on the bottom, good inner character is essential for good outer decisions. And I definitely think that's true. So my role on this part is to inspire, to expect good character, and theirs is to implement it, right? So my role, you know, is to teach values through the right stories and the right example. And as they get older, it's to give them that sense of belonging in the sense that their life matters that we mentioned earlier. You know, I think it's really important to give them opportunities to make a difference. So there's a service room on the fourth floor, the Compassionate Entrepreneur Club. I'll be up there every time I'm not teaching because it's put on by the Compassionate Entrepreneur Club, and there will be club members up there along with me all day long today and tomorrow. So if you, you know, want to, come visit us. But that came about because I really thought, okay, so I'll just tell you the story in brief. My son went on a mission to Uganda, and in his first area, he served in the school. I looked up the school online. My heart was tugged. I connected with the individual, and I decided to have my students at the time do this thing for Uganda. They did that thing for Uganda. And as they were doing that thing, the idea for Compassionate Entrepreneur Club was born. And this past year, I've had this group of youth and families who have been, they're amazing. They have been creating events, raising money for these African people that they've never met, and they are also building micro businesses. But the reason that this even was born is because in that class, I was watching what it did for the youth here to help people there. And it doesn't have to be Africa, right? It can be the neighbor across the street. But any time that we can give our children opportunities to look outside of themselves and reach out, that builds character, but it also feeds the soul, right? And which I think goes hand in hand. But those moments that we give them to make a difference, and really to ask them to say, what would you like to do to make a difference? If they have an idea, run with it, because their ideas they'll be invested in, and it's really fun to see them come to fruition. All the time, have discussions. You know, this character thing is all about having good communication lines. Have discussions about the decisions they're making, even when they're small. Allow them to practice making decisions and let this grow as they grow in wisdom and character. And that's not an age. That's like a character thing, right? In my opinion, the ideal would be by the time they leave your house, my house, they should be making all their decisions on their own, because they will be once they leave my house. So I'd like to have a practice period, you know, at home doing that same thing. So Stephen Covey, I'm going to quote him again. He said that living up to values is the only way to a fulfilled life, period. That's my words in his thing. He said it this way. Oh, that's my role. I guess I don't have that one on there. I'll just read it. Peace of mind comes when your life is in harmony with true principles and values and in no other way. He also said a life of integrity is the most fundamental source of personal worth. So if we're trying to give our kids a sense of belonging, inspiring good character is a way to do that. My role is to introduce, inspire, and expect good character. Oh, there's the quote. Peace of mind comes. There it is. That's the one I just said to you. I'll pause. And then enrich skills and knowledge. Okay, so my role, guys, that slide probably should have been in the wrong order, in the different order. But my role is to introduce, inspire, and expect good character. By living it, by teaching it, by believing in them, by giving them opportunities to reach out and grow. All right, that is character. Let's do skills and knowledge. Okay, so for me, the skills and knowledge, this part that is like the standard thing of education, I have to know the why behind it to make it matter to me. And this is a quote from Henry Van Dyke. He wrote something on education in the early 1900s, and he said, when the student, knowing something of the best that other men have thought and said, begins to think his own thoughts clearly through and to put them in his own words, then he passes through instruction into education. Then he becomes a real person in the intellectual world. That is my end goal with skills and knowledge, is to have them be able to have that foundation enough that they can rise up and become who they're meant to become. And how he said it, pass through instruction into education and become a real, enter the intellectual world and be able to put all of that together into their own thoughts, own ideas, and own ways of blessing the world and providing for their families and all those things. So my role on this is to, do I have that one next? I should see. Okay. is to introduce them to all the possibilities. There is so much to know, right? And when they're kids, they love to learn, and it's so fun to just introduce them. They don't know what there is to know, right? They don't even know what's out there. That's the fun part about homeschooling, I think. It's just introducing all these fun things to know. And then give the why behind the skills. So I have skills and knowledge here, and this is how I differentiate it. Knowledge is all the stuff to know. It's all the fun stuff of education. It's all the stuff that matters. Skills are what help us access the knowledge. And sometimes they feel tedious to learn, right? And so if we can help them see the why behind the skills, because they're necessary to access the knowledge, then if we help them see the why of the skills, then maybe it will be easier for them to do it. They open up the door, right? And anytime they enter something that's hard to learn and stretches them in that way, then we have to readdress that. And then, I don't even know what I have on here. Okay, and then individualize the process. So I must have recently read Stephen Covey when I wrote this, because I'm going to quote something from him again. So he told a story about this classroom in England. This is a true story. And so they had a classroom full of people that were geniuses in the eyes of IQ and one that wasn't. And they labeled the classrooms wrong. Okay. Accidentally. It was an accident. It was not an experiment. It was an accident. So the teachers opened up their packets and they saw that they had a group of geniuses. And the other opened up the packages and saw that they had a group of not geniuses, shall we say. And so they started teaching their students. And 3 months after the school year started, they realized the mistake. And they came in to fix it. They were going to rearrange and revise it. And they were shocked to see that the not geniuses were acting like geniuses. And the geniuses were acting like not geniuses. Isn't that interesting? They said that this is what one of the teachers said that was over the class of that she thought were geniuses, okay? But they were just average. She said, I tried, you know, what I usually try, and it didn't work. And so I thought, well, what's wrong with my method? These guys are geniuses. What's wrong with my method? And so she kept trying different methods until something worked. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's what we do with our kids in these individualized homes, right? We see their genius and we do it that way. But I just loved that because it's proof. Like, it wasn't a scientific study, but it looks like proof to me that if you're not reaching somebody, if it doesn't look like they're a genius, try another way. Try another method, right? And I have had kids who have struggled with reading. 10 minutes. Thank you. I have had struggles with teaching my kids to read, and you know, we tried a million ways. He can read now, thank heavens. But but there's always, you know, for him it was more like, while we learn this really hard thing, let's find one that works for you. We found one that was good for dyslexia and it worked. But while we do this, let's also recognize all that you're good at, and let's dive into science because you love the natural world, you know. All right, so I just love that story. That was so inspiring to me from Stephen Covey. I think if we, you know, do that, if we live that, it's fantastic. Then the top one is the individualized experience. So my role in this, I'll just go here, is to help them see the possibilities and to be open to the ones that they see. And to recognize that the decision of today is not the decision of tomorrow, and that skills transfer, right? If they don't know what they want to do for the rest of their life, of course, that's fine. But if they really know they want to play the cello, that even if they don't do it for the rest of their life, anything they learn playing the cello will translate, right? There's just things to learn in all the places that they love. So if they want to get really good at car mechanics, then it's going to serve them whether they end up doing that their whole life or not. Anything individualized that they love, they will remember more, and they will integrate it more, and they will remember it more. And with this individual opportunities, with this emphasis of maybe giving them some choice on this part, right? Let me see if I have it here. There. Booker T. Washington said, few things can help an individual more than to place responsibility on him and to let him know that you can trust him. If they have a good idea, let them go for it. A micro business, an individual project, an internship, anything. If they have an idea, let them go for it. And what if they don't want to launch, right? What if they don't want to? Well, work on relationship, and work on character, and work on skills and knowledge, and just be open to that moment when it does come. And through it all, so I'll go back to this. So here's my role. on this individual opportunities to help them see the possibilities, be open to the ones they see, and recognize that the decision of today is not the decision of tomorrow, that they will, you know, try lots of things, and they don't need to get stuck in one, and you also don't need to say that's not good enough, right, that we just see it as a stepping stone to all the other things. All right. And through it all is the belief in genius. Remembering always that our children need these two important things to blossom. This is my wrap up, you can tell. They need to feel like they belong. They need to feel like their life matters. The end goal of education is to get really good at the art of living and to create adults with good character and the right skills and abilities for each to individually make a difference, and that you are only part of the equation. And you can own your part. I have really good kids, and I am really grateful for that. And I don't take credit for it. I don't want to take the blame when they do things that I wouldn't have them do, and I don't want to take the credit. And I'll just tell this story. My son, when he gave his farewell talk right before he went on his mission, I had all these parents come up and say, oh, you've done such a good job, you've done such a good job. I have a hard time with that because I know a lot of really good parents whose kids might not, you know, sound like that, and that's not on them. Then one woman came up. She's an older woman, and I love her. She came up and said, wow, Kenna, you can tell that he has done the hard work necessary to gain a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was my favorite compliment of the day, and it was on him, not me. So I don't want to take credit for their good decisions, and I don't want to take the blame for their bad decisions, but I want to own my part. I want to do my part the best that I can. And, you know, maybe I need to be more open to accepting compliments in the parts that I do own, right? But on them, their decisions, I just want to always pass it back to them. And I think that they know that. My kids know that, that I let them own their decisions, and they're not mine. They are their decisions. And I hope that that's one way I'm believing in them, to believe that they can do it. And I just think, you know, grace to mamas who have done their part, and the other half of the equation is empty. That doesn't mean that you did it wrong, you know. So just own your part, and I think that you will love the fruits. You will love the fruits that you see from that.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this record. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.